First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Now, we shall also read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. We've already read in 1 Timothy, chapter 2. Now we're going to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And this chapter opens, as you know, with requests about prayer, but we won't be reading the early part, just verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I have a bit of a cold, as you can see, more than a bit, and I mightn't be so able to speak tonight, so do your best to listen, and that will help us through the meeting. Now, I think at lunch you would know that we're going, as I said, to speak a little on the prayer meeting. Now, all of us as Christians pray privately, every one of us. I wouldn't believe a man was on the way to heaven that never prayed. Some of us prayed before we were saved, and we certainly have prayed a good wee bit since we got saved. And all of you do. All of you do have private and intercourse with God. You would take time to do that. But that's not what we're going to speak on tonight. It's a good thing, mind you, to exhort Christians to use the privilege of private prayer. But we want to think of the privilege of united prayer. Because that's what happens in a prayer meeting. It's not merely that we're praying as individuals, but we're praying unitedly. So that the brother who takes part in prayer, he's actually leading the company. And the company, listening to him, can say amen to what he has already expressed. That means to say that it's his responsibility to know how to pray in public. Now, it's one thing to pray privately, and things you might tell the Lord when you're alone. It's another thing to pray in public, and pray in such a way that others can add their amen to what you say. Now, of course, the first thing that you have to think in mind, and that is this, how to approach God. Now, I know you say that we don't need to be told that. We know it all right. Well, that is true. Most do know. But we need to be careful that we speak to God in a reverent fashion. And most prayer, as far as I can see in the Bible, not all, but most prayer, is offered to the Father. It's to the Father that we come, to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus. And likewise, we come in not our own merit, but in the merits of Christ. Because it's in his name that we come. I hope the younger believers, there was hardly any young folk here, but if there had been, we would tell them that when you're speaking of the name of the Lord Jesus, we're thinking of all that is revealed of him. And it's on the basis of that we can approach unto God. That is, we don't come to him because of ourselves or what we are, but we come to God because of what Christ is, and because of what Christ is to God, our prayers are heard in his name. So it might be good and helpful to us in public prayer that if we do approach God in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, we wouldn't want to tie people down to exact phraseology and all that type of thing. We're not out for legality. But we do think that it's becoming that Christians speak to God in a proper manner in public meetings. Indeed, in any meeting. Then again, you will agree, I think, that when you think of prayer, the question often arises, how do we do it? Maybe you don't know anything about this, some of you, but a good many of us feel that we need help to pray. I hope you remember that. You say, where do you get the help? Does somebody give you a wee slip of paper and put it down for you to pray? Or not at all. But the Bible speaks of praying in the Holy Ghost. And that, to my mind, means that the help of the Holy Spirit is needed when we approach God in prayer. Now remember that. Because you see, it's not just our own abilities or our own, we might say, qualities and experience and so on. And some of us have a fairly free tongue and we have plenty of language and all that. But we need just more than that. We need the help of the Holy Spirit so that when we're praying, we're doing it with divine energy. Because now there's a big thing here that I don't want to just dwell on too much. But you must remember that in a sense, prayer begins with God. And it goes down into the heart of the saint. And goes back up with God. God working in the heart of the believer, begetting desires, and begetting requests, and opening the eye to see the need. And that believer, expressing it before God, it's really God operating in the heart, and it's going up to God in prayer, and prayer that he can freely answer. Now, I know that we've always to keep in mind that we are limited, and we have to consider that the will of God is vital in all these matters. So that while we do exercise our own will, and we do ask things according to our own way of thinking, we're always subject to the will of God as to exactly what is to be expressed. We want to ask things that he will be glad and pleased to grant, and those things that will be pleasing in his sight. Now, I mention that because, you see, there's a big passage in James. I didn't bother reading it. I didn't trouble you to read it. But there is a passage in James, and you know it has to do with prayers that God can't answer, simply because they're selfish prayers and for our own selfish ends. And when prayer is for something selfish or something for our own advancement or something like that, we can't expect God to cater for that. We don't expect him to answer those prayers, and those prayers are not heard. He says, you ask, and you ask amiss, for it's to consume it upon your lust. And these are witty matters. And he says, yes, those prayers are not heard, because they're not for God's glory, and they're not for God's honor. Then the question we might well ask is, when it comes to the prayer meeting, who's to pray? Now, Paul makes that perfectly clear. You mightn't think it's needful to mention this, but he says, I will let men, the menfolk, pray everywhere. Now, this is important, who will lead the company in prayer, because it's evident from Paul's writings that the sister keeps silence, and so God allows menfolk to pray. Now, it'd be a pity if the men sit quiet, wouldn't it? And nobody gets up to pray, or gets down to pray, whichever word you like to use. It's a very great trial sometimes. If you're in certain quarters, you think you're in a prayer meeting, but there's a tremendous silence. And a big lot of time is lost because nobody seems to want to lead the company in prayer. So that men folk should have an exercise about praying in the prayer meeting. I think most of you have that, and you do that. And then, of course, we're coming to another very simple subject, and a point in the subject, and that is this. Who do we pray for? And that's lovely, the way it's worded in Timothy. I like it. Pray for all men. That's a fair scope, isn't it? That doesn't put you a wee handful here and there. No. That doesn't put you to I, me, and mine, and R3 or whatever, R4 or whatever that is. That doesn't do that. No, he says, pray for all men. And then those dear saints in those days would likely have found it difficult enough to take in the next step. We would find it so difficult now. But he says, now, pray for those in authority, for kings and for all that are in authority. And the motive is, of course, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, none of us who are saved and know our Bible take any part in politics. As you know, we're not involved in that. But at the same time, mind you, we have more power than you think. You say, what, I can do nothing? No. And the one thing, sure, if you voted, you couldn't do very much either, for to take 1,000 more with you and a couple of 3,000 maybe to make any difference, so you needn't worry about that. But you say, well, what am I to do? We can get in touch with headquarters. Oh. And you say, where's that? The throne of God. And he can overrule. And we can pray for those who have responsibility to carry government in different forms in different places. You see, one of our biggest problems in the world, as you know, now speaking very broad, is that many, many places are so governed that it's very trying on the saints. Very trying. The cruelties that are bestowed upon the saints are very severe. We feel sad about that. And many of them had to suffer and still have to suffer. Some in prison. They're not allowed to have a meeting. And therefore, we should be thankful for the measure of peace that we have here. Now, it wasn't always that way, but we're glad that a wee bit of peace. We don't know all about what's the future. And we're not at the voting business on Saturday, so we'll not know what way things go. And even it goes different than what we expect. And what we might think, God can again overrule. Don't get excited. The living God is still upon the throne. And he overrules the sons of men, and he governs a way beyond what people think. They all think they're doing it themselves, you see, and they're blaming this, that, and the other. At the same time, there's a master hand over the whole thing, and he controls the whole universe. Let us remember this, because it's needful for us to understand that we can put these things safely in the hand of God. But now we're going back on the text a wee bit again, to pray for all men. You see, we live in a world where there must be thousands upon thousands in our own little area who are not saved. They don't know God. You could maybe, if you went down that street, now I don't know the people in these streets, I'm not speaking of anybody in particular. There could likely be houses down that street, and there's not a man praying inside the walls. Not one. There's not a woman praying. I'm not saying that that's common, but that's possible. Not one. You say, who's going to pray for them? Well, there's a company here that gathers. This is what we want to get at. And he says, now, I want you to pray. I want you to pray for all men. I want to do that. You see, you'll never be out of someone to pray for. You'll never find that a difficulty. There's always the men on earth. While the Lord tarries, we'll be on earth, as long as we're spared. And there'll always be fellow creatures on earth. And they'll always be in need. And we can cry to God for them. Now, I'd love to get this very particularly in connection with assemblies at the present time. You all know that, particularly in the city here, and maybe in some of the country towns as well, the numbers are going down tremendously. And big changes are happening. We don't like to talk about it. We're not mourning and complaining. But remember, the secret of it is to lay hold on God in humble prayer. And that's a big statement to make. And that will help things. We need God to intervene. We need God to soften people's hearts. We need God to incline them toward the gospel. Now they've turned away. We know that. And the present generation may be the most wretched of all in that regard, that they have no interest whatever in eternal matters. Now we have to face that. But we have the living God and his almighty power. And we can constantly cry to him. And to plead with him that these hard sinners that are about us may be softened and that they may be saved. This is one of the greatest opportunities that we have. For the darker the day, the greater the opportunity is for us to plead to God and cry for his help. Now, all who have had experience in the work of God, and I don't talk about my own experience so much, but all who have experience know that prayer can change things. No chance. They used to talk about it when I was maybe younger than I am now. Well, what brought the revival about? that the 69 revival that you all heard about. And it was all traced to a few in County Antrim who gathered together and prayed. And they continued to pray, and God answered their cry and visited our land and saved in a mighty way for those number of years. And that can still be true. But you see, the Lord's coming's very near, and things are getting worse, and everybody's becoming more hard, and we could get that much occupied with people and their thinking and so on, that we nearly feel it's hardly worthwhile. It's only a matter of form, praying for it, and there'll be a bit of change. And that shows our unbelief and our lack of confidence in God. It must have been a very severe trial on Paul when he arrived at Corinth, we'll say, and he thought of the wickedness of that city, and he thought of the hardness of those people, and he thought of their great ideas about intellectualism and worldly wisdom. He said, dear, what could you do here? I thought Paul wrote there, stayed for 18 months, and God wrote, and God saved. How do you think if I'm going to those other cities? I don't want to go where he's worked. But you can easily see, it probably didn't, I know you think it was lovely to see the way things went. There was times of creative living in the New Testament days and see the work of God prospering as you'd expect it to do and everything going lovely. You just feel a regret. Do you know, if you'd let live down the streets of some of those cities and maybe looking at the people the way Paul was looking at them when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, you would say to yourself, look, I'll go somewhere else, this is no use. And yet Paul was able to prove the power of God in those very places, in Thessalonica, Corinth, and so on. He was able to prove that God can change people. I wish we believed that. God has changed people in the past, and he can still change people. Don't let us get away into our heads that the thing is altogether beyond the power of God to do. Because remember, in our prayers, a faith plays a big part. And I was nearly going to say to you, but you wouldn't like me to say it this way, that sometimes we blame the sinner for a lack of faith in the gospel, when preaching the gospel. For he has to exercise faith if he's going to be saved. But maybe the preacher needs faith as well. And the Christians need faith as well. So that we need to have confidence in God that when we come to him, he will grant us the requests that we bring. Pray for all men. Now let us get another thought there, because you'll notice that I read a few verses from Luke. And the whole idea there is this, that you have a heavenly Father. And your Father knows your needs. Now you could ask him, and you could seek. But you know, he's not going to give you something that's no use to you. Doesn't give stones or asps or any of those things. No, no. He wants to give good gifts unto his children. And he lets you to ask for them. Now he says, your children ask you, and they give. They look at bread, you give them. You don't give them a stone. They're asking you, and you like to hear them asking. Because it shows they have confidence in their parents. And it shows that they're dependent on the parents' care. Now he says, your children, and you're in God's family. You should be asking him. And then you should be seeking. You ask for what you need. And you seek for what you can't find. And he says you ask. And then he says you knock. And it's open. You only knock for the door is closed. And many a time you know right well that certain doors have been closed. And you say to yourself, the one that will ever open. And he says you knock. And God doesn't seem to have opened his hand as we'd like him to. We keep knocking. And then he says, I'll give. Now, if you take, maybe you don't want to let him mark your Bible, but if you mark it at all in that passage, underline the word give. I don't know how many times it's occurring in that passage. Give, 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 give. Our God's a giving God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's a great giving God. We're in need, and he's the giver. And so when we come together to pray, we bring the need before him, and we seek his face,
and we plead with him because we know that he's a giving God. He has been giving right down the ages. Then again, one thing that really helps prayer, maybe chiefly helps, you may think different, but I think this is important, and that is a perception of need. It's only really when I can perceive or grasp the need that I really pray. I'll put it another way to you, maybe it'll help you. You take Peter's request, a very brief prayer. Lord, save me, I perish. Now there was a crisis and a time of need. And it dawned on Peter, he's thinking, and he needed help. The Lord, as you know, put out his hand and rescued him. Now I know you mightn't see much in that. But sometimes the biggest problem we have is this. Our very narrow minds, we can't take in the need. We don't realize, as we ought to, the tremendous need of poor sinners. No, we don't. And that limits our prayer. Because if we could see them as they really are, and as God would have us see them, our earnest cries to him would be raising in a way that would touch our every heart. They would be raising up in his ear with earnestness and with desire. You know, I've been a wee while, I don't want you to think I'm an old fellow, but I've been a wee while on the road. And I've been in meetings. Now, I don't like to tell you too much, but mind you, there's times. There are times. But mind you, good luck praying. I've never had any difficulty that way. Now listen carefully. And yet there wasn't the brokenness. There wasn't the pleading. There wasn't just the feeling in the saints' hearts that should have been there. Now we're not hard. But there are times now, I want to tell you, that when you got out of the prayer meeting, before the gospel meeting, you felt in your very soul there was real prayer there. Real prayer there. There was agony. Now, I didn't take time to go through the different words that's used in your Bible. For prayer, there's the word supplication, and then there's the general word for prayer, and there's laboring in prayer. Did you get a hold of that? Laboring in prayer. And the travail that goes along with it. Now, well, this is very solemn because sometimes we're artificial. And it's all tough and nothing to it. Now, that wouldn't do at all. It must be real pleading with God. Now, I know that you don't want me to lecture you about a prayer meeting. Some can pray longer than others. I was in a conference on one occasion, and a man prayed, I think, for 10 minutes just. He wasn't that long, but he was 10 minutes. Mr. Corn was there. I don't suppose you remember him. Some of you don't. But Mr. Robert Corn was there, and he whispered over to me at that interval, says, "See, could you pray as long as that? I don't think I could. I wouldn't want to." Now, the record that I know about is the morning meeting when a man can get up at 12 and he finishes at 23 minutes past. That is, he's 23 minutes in his Thanksgiving or prayer or whatever you call it. Now, that's thought to be a wee bit long for some people. I don't know what you think. I'm not arguing. There's only one man that I know of can do that. The most of us, if we were 5 minutes on our feet, it would be about the usual. Now, I want to say, but it's a practical thing, and I'm getting away from you. See, you're getting away from the Bible. But you need to be careful that when you're praying in the prayer meeting, you don't pray for everything. Leave something for somebody to pray for. Be careful about that. We don't want to be harsh or cruel, but some of us have very big minds, and we can take in so much. There's a brother in Lurgan yonder, and I often think that when he's finished praying, there's not much left. He has it fairly well cleaned up. He has covered nearly everything he could possibly think about. Now, this is important, because, you see, we need to be remembering that there could be something special on your heart that you feel the company should be concerned about, and you can bring that in a special way before God. I'm not saying that'll be all you pray for, but it's usually when we have something very special burdening our hearts that we share with others the desire to bring it to God. Now, you have scripture for this now. Listen carefully. For a prayer meeting to be specific in a very special request. You see, I didn't know where you get the Bible for that. Now, wait a wee minute. You remember James was put to death by the sword. And the king had put Peter in prison. And he determined after Easter, after the Passover, to execute him. And then you read these words, prayer was made without ceasing by the church under God for him. Then that's important. There are times when in the assembly certain things have come upon you or certain dangers are beheld. And the assembly not only has a prayer meeting, but a very special desire before the saints in that prayer meeting. For instance, it might be a gospel effort. Well, then that's a very special thing that they were bringing before the saints. You know, I only had, I suppose, the privilege of hearing Mr. Joe Stewart once in a series of meetings. He came to Lurgan for it. So we're barn up yonder. And he was very outspoken. You men wouldn't expect me to be. But, you know, we're getting down to pray this night. I don't know if you men would like this or not. In Lurgan, you know, we don't know much, but in Lurgan, we're getting down to pray. He says, boys, run the scissors through it. And then you know what, that would to an ordinary man, he wouldn't know what you meant, run the scissors through it. That meant to say he would want us to clip the edges off it. And he says, well, just pray for these meetings, you can pray for the other things after it, somewhere else. We'll pray for these just tonight. Now, that's a big thing. I know you smell at that. But mind you, that's a big thing. We don't pray right round the world, as it were, and pray for everything and pray for nothing. We have sometimes a very specific burden on our hearts for a particular thing, and we should emphasize that especially in our prayers. I judge that that is most important. Sometimes you say, well, there are other things that should have been prayed for and they were overlooked. And that may be now in the general prayer meeting. You can pray for nearly all the things. Somebody will pray for them. But I'm talking now about particularly that a special time of prayer we have sometimes before a gospel meeting. And where I was a boy, it was usually just the two of us, and the preachers in the prayer meeting, an old man and myself. It was rather a strange thing to see just the oldest and the youngest at the prayer meeting for the gospel. There was nobody else evidently turned up, so we just had to cleave to God ourselves. Now, these are things that maybe some of you never know anything about. We hope you don't. But at the same time now, it's well when we get something very special. Maybe somebody very critically ill, and the Lord's people will really earnestly pray for them. It may be certain circumstances that are happening, and we're earnestly crying to God in the midst of need. That's what happened with Peter. The church was meeting, and they brought a particular subject. This is the bit I want to get at. A particular subject into the prayer meeting, and that was the one that they spoke to God on account of. Now, of course, you all hear this, think of story else. I hear somebody say, ah, but your man, when their prayers were heard, they hardly believed it. Well, I know that. I know Peter was at the door, and I know they hardly recognized that he could be out of prison. Now, it's a big thing. They were only asking God to deliver him from death, but he was out of the prison. The prison opened and God had let him out. And he was at the door. He got out of the prison easier than he got into the house where Rhoda was. You notice that? She was a bit slow at getting to the door, likely, and nearly afraid to let him in when she did hear him. For she likely didn't know what was going on. She thought it was his spirit or his angel that was at the door. So sometimes, they'll tell you this now, very often, and I'll tell it to you quite clearly, where sometimes we're nearly surprised when our prayers are answered. Now, there's another great man in Northern Ireland. Not too many of you remember him either. I'm a wee bit older than some of you. And he was a man called Mr. George Gould. I don't know if you heard him or not. Some of you men, I'm not looking for old people in the meeting, but some of you might have heard him and some of you didn't. But he was writing a letter to Mr. John Hagen of Newry. That's another man I don't think many of you knew. But Dr. Hagen's father. I don't know whether you know him or not. You don't know everybody. But he just put the close of it. This letter is like some of our prayers. No answer expected. Implying that there were times we don't expect even God to answer our prayers. And that's very solemn. These men could drop a wee note in, you know, you didn't know, you wouldn't know in what way they'd get it round to you, but they'd always get it home some way or other. Prayers that we don't expect God to answer, that would be serious. I hope the Lord preserves us from that. Then we have a very serious matter that I want to mention. And it's not easy to handle. And that is prayers that are not answered. That's a big problem. That's a big problem. You say no problem to me. It wouldn't be yet. Prayers that are not answered. Paul, you remember, had a thorn in the flesh. And he besought the Lord 3 times. And then there came the message to his soul. My grace is sufficient for thee. And God allowed the thorn to stay and didn't answer his prayer, but at the same time gave him grace. Gave him grace, now listen to me, so that he could enjoy the will of God and bear to the trial that was upon him to the end of his day. I think the thorn in his flesh stayed with him to the end of his lifetime. Maybe you would let me go another wee step. And don't be shocked if I put you in another point. There was a prayer uttered by the Holy Son of God. Now listen carefully. A prayer of the deepest agony. A prayer that was accompanied with sweat, even like drops of blood. Now you all know that was agony of the deepest kind. I'll maybe go as far as to say, of all the prayers that reached the ear of God, there never was a more earnest cry than the one in the garden. In one way, it looked as if it wasn't answered. For the cup didn't pass. And yet we all know from Hebrews that he was heard in that he feared. You say, what way was he heard? In glorious resurrection. In other words, sometimes prayers are heard in ways that we wouldn't expect. I'm not saying the Lord didn't know, now don't misunderstand me. But in our case, sometimes we feel that the prayer is not answered, and yet it could be answered in a way that we never thought of, and answered a way beyond what we thought of. It apparently wasn't answered, but time proved that it really was answered in a way we never expected. God moves, now you know it, we hear it quoted often, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And these are things that
give us great concern and great thought in regards to prayer. Then we come to another line of things. I'll not keep you long on this, but we do mention it. And that is, we need encouragement. And we need encouragement. We do now. But the Lord knows that. And the Lord has written many statements in His Word that are giving us cheer in the midst of our bitter trials and troubles that come our way. Assembly life's not easy. You may think that's strange for me to say. We have trouble with one after another of our dear saints been called home. And you had a big lot of empty seats in Craigie Street for my first game about 50 years ago, maybe 55. Big lot of changes. All the leading men that were then to the fore are in heaven now. And another 50 years will make big changes in Craigie Street, won't it? Now, we're not being unkind. We're only looking at things. I'd not be here to see it, so I've been speaking about it. And these are big matters. I hope we realize that if the Lord were to call us home, that we have done our bit, and that we have been seeing as much of the Lord's hand as we should have seen, and as much of His power amongst us as there ought to have been. Or would we have to admit that we have come far short of what we should have been, and maybe even shorter than over the men that went before us? Now, you wouldn't let me say that, I suppose, but maybe that could be. I'm not saying it is. Well, it could be. It could be. It could be that we could miss the road and not just be as much in the power of God and in the will of God as those who went before us. You see, I have often to feel that way in connection with the gospel preaching, that I'm only a patch on the men that went before and the men that could preach. And we all feel our limitations. We do that now. And we know that the passing of years doesn't always help us, because some of us are getting weaker now than we used to be. But at the same time now, brethren, let us get down to it. Let us get down to it. In a short time from now, we'll be slipped on. Hope we're leaving a good legacy behind us. I'm not talking about your bankbook. I'm not worried about that. I hope we're leaving a healthy assembly behind us. Maybe these are big matters. I think we don't hardly take them as serious as we should. And before we know where we are, it's all over, you know. Few breaths and it's all finished. And all those anticipations we had, or expectations we had, they're all vanishing away, as it were, out of our very sight. Now, these are very big matters. Wouldn't it be a great mercy if we really, when we come together to pray, that we realize that it's unity of spirit, and it's the same Holy Ghost that's putting the prayers into the hearts of His people, and that we're really crying effectively to the Almighty for His mighty power and for His reviving grace amongst us. Don't let us lay down and say to ourselves, well, it's just, you know, it's the times we've landed in, and the days are dark. And who wouldn't see that? You wouldn't need to be a scholar to know that. And we just have to just take things as they come. This is a very often way, and it grieves me to hear it. We just have to take things as they come. Just have to take things. Well, now, that's not a good spirit to be in. The need's there. Get to look at it. Get to see it. And get to know that God can meet that need. And not only pray for it privately, but unitedly. Call upon God in that united way. Now, you notice the encouragement again. He says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, it will be agreed with my Father which is in heaven. Only two. And then if three and four or 30 agreeing on earth and all pleading with the same spirit in the same ear to the living God of heaven, what wonders could be wrought? Wouldn't it be a great mercy if there was a movement of the Almighty in this part of the city? and the earth, it would just be the outcome of true, earnest, united prayer. Now let us get down to another thing, and that is this. We might just want our prayers answered the time we are put of them. Sometimes that's not so. Indeed, I take it that quite a few who have reaped the fruit and joy of salvation have reaped the fruits and joys of prayers of those already in heaven. That'll be a surprise to me. You see, we know that our God, like one day is with him as a thousand years, he's not just tied to the ticks of the clock the way we would be. And he can oftentimes, he judges the time. We have to leave it with him. But we can do the pleading, and we can do the praying, and God knows that is the delight of his heart. Now, did you get where we began? For we're still at it. God stirring the heart. God putting the prayer into the heart. God putting the burden into the heart. And then God listening to that prayer from the human heart, uttered in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then God answering that prayer in his own time. And did I emphasize it enough? In his own way. For sometimes, it's not the way we'd expect. Not God answers. He answers it in his own way. But then we can rejoice. Now I know that when you get saved, first of all, God often answers prayer fairly quickly. And you'd be surprised at these things. But some young Christians can tell you, yes, you know, I got my prayer answered. And God heard my cry. And he helped me. And they appreciate that. Of course, God gives encouragement at the beginning. Then sometimes those who are longer saved maybe don't get so quick replies to their cries. And they have to learn a lesson of patience, waiting upon God, and cry unto him. For remember, where there's earnest crying, there will be fruit, there will be results, there will be a change, for God alone can work it. And God will do it, for he's able, and he's willing to respond to the cries of his people. Then again, sometimes we would want them to work in a certain area, in a certain way, in a certain thing. He might have something else in mind. And he works in his own sovereign way. The point that I want to get over just in our mind is this. Now, I'm not wanting to be technical or anything, but just to be alert enough in mind to see God at work, to notice his hand. Now, do you hear me? Just to know that that's God moving. That's God moving. That's just not mere human. I'll just tell you a story now. Not be too bad, but it's just a simple to explain it. There was a man in County Down. We keep breaking broad so nobody will talk about him behind his back. He's having an air, so you needn't worry. The late Mr. Cornett I just mentioned, he had meetings in a portable hall. Was more or less a half-static place. And this man had a field beside it, and he ran the tractor up and down that field, and you couldn't have hardly heard the preacher. Roared and got on. Wouldn't come near the meetings. It looked so strange. Opposed to the whole thing. And he was the terror of the country. Somebody told him about his cattle having broken into a neighbor's corn, and he was cutting the hedge at the time, so he don't go, well, take the bill out to you. So they cleared off and left him, and they couldn't, they were afraid of him. Mr. John McCracken and I had a few meetings in the same hall now. And the same man came. And there was a brother there who knew him intimately. So, see, do you know, I saw so-and-so in the meeting. And then on a night or two, do you know, he's got his face washed, he's sort of tidied up. And then he said the next thing, do you know, I see he's bringing a Bible with him. And he got all interested. So see, you should go round and have a word with him. So we did have a little talk with him. Mr. John McCracken did that most of the talking. He did this fairly good. For nobody else hardly would have been a chance to go near him. But before very long, now listen to him. I saw him holding the head of a horse. You wouldn't know what I mean, but holding the horse by the head. and the tears in his eyes, telling me that God had saved him. Now, I don't tell you that just to tell you about preaching around like that, but just to let you know that you don't need to despair of people. God can work, and God can change them until it would nearly melt your heart to think about it. God saved him, and he sat in the assembly till the day he was called home. So now, what I'm trying to tell you is, you needn't think of people being impossible to reach, and they're in this, and they're that, and they're something else, and you have no hope for them, and so on. That may be at the time. But there could come changes. But keep united in prayer. Let nothing hinder your prayers. We could go into that a wee bit. Let nothing prevent your prayers, neither in your home nor in your own private practices. Because you know the man is to pray is to lift up holy hands. Did you get that? And he's to be sober-minded. There's no anger in his prayer. He's not to be disturbed in his thinking. He's to pray solidly and soberly. Clean life. Nothing between his soul and God, leading the saints to the throne of grace. May the Lord help us to take advantage of the golden opportunities that we have of calling upon him in united prayer. Shall we pray?